Take your Bibles, and we're going to begin tonight in the book of Matthew, if you'll turn to chapter 28. And I've just been thinking the past few weeks, especially as our pastor's been preaching on the incarnation and what those things mean. I was thinking about Peter and some of the things that perhaps he thought during the ministry of Christ that maybe weren't the right things to think. And then comparing that to Peter's mindset in the book of Acts. And also when he confronted the chief priests and the scribes and all those religious leaders in the book of Acts who, of course, had a different viewpoint about the incarnation of Christ. And I think that's kind of, as our pastor was preaching, it kind of boiled it down to me that what was the mindset about why Christ was even on the earth? What did his disciples really think? What did the rulers and the chief priests and all those people think? And, you know, you start looking at a variety of passages that we're going to see tonight. And beginning in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to see that, you know, from a couple different perspectives. First from Peter and then from those religious leaders. And if you think about the religious leaders, why were they so upset about Christ being on the earth? Why were they so upset about the fact that people were following him? And of course, they didn't understand anything about the spiritual nature of what Christ was doing. And as we all know, of course, many believed he was, or the Jews were hoping he would be the one to come and take the Roman Empire down and restore the Jews to their proper place. And you would think, well, that the religious leaders are Jews, they should be pretty happy with that. But why would they not be happy with Christ taking over if that happened? Because he would remove them from their political power. They were kind of in pretty good with the Romans. They had a little setup going on there, and they had their own way, and they could get in there and manipulate and entangle themselves with Pilate and Herod and all those and get their way. And they knew that Christ was coming. They saw it as a threat to their power, basically. And if you wanted to understand how really, I guess, vital this was to them about maintaining their power, look at Matthew chapter 28 when we see Christ, of course, at this point in the story has already been crucified on the cross. He's already been commanded to be put in the sepulcher. But if you actually start in chapter 27, verse 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto who? Pilate. What's Pilate? He's a Roman. They're worried about them holding their power and holding their, that's all they want, hold their position of authority and power politically. And so they said, "Sir, Pilate, we remember that deceiver, you know, old deceiver Jesus, he said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. So command that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last error shall be worse than the first." Is that really what they were concerned about? Deceit and lying? They weren't concerned at all about that. They, again, were concerned that, you know, they might, what if he actually does rise again from the third day? And he's really going to take our power away. Again, they're worried about preserving themselves. And of course, Pilate says, "You have a watch, just, you know, whatever." He was their buddy. He'd do whatever they wanted, basically. And then go over to chapter 28, because we know the rest of the story. Christ did rise from the dead. And the tomb was empty, but notice what happens here in verse number 11 of chapter 28. Now, when they were going, that's when Christ said, "Brethren, you know, go tell my brethren," etc. Verse 11, "Now when they were going, some of the watch came into the city," the people that were supposedly put on watch by Pilate, "and they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." Notice these people that were put on the watch by the Roman government. Did they report to Pilate? No, they went straight to the chief priest. Again, it's them so worried about controlling. Their mindset about Christ being on the earth was a wrong mindset. It was a political mindset. Verse 12, "When they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." These chief priests and rulers and elders were so worried about any threat to their political power that they even bribed and made up a lie about what was going on. They were going into all the minute details, and notice verse 14, "If it comes to the governor, don't worry, we've got him." You see all kinds of corruption here. Just kind of everybody in cahoots with each other. We're going to stop this Jesus. We're going to stop this nonsense about someone overthrowing the Roman Empire because we're in good with them. We've got a great system right now, a corrupt system. And so they didn't want anything about that to be said. And as we're going to see later on, we're going to come back to the mindset of the chief priests and the rulers. It never changed about Christ. Their mindset never changed. From the time of Christ's ministry, they hated him. They thought he was a threat. They despised him. They wanted to, of course, they made up all the things about he's blaspheming. And as you read through the different accounts of the trials that he was going on. And then you go on into the book of Acts. Did their mindset change in the book of Acts? No, they're still angry. They're still upset. And they're pricked to the heart and they're stomping up and down with their feet like a bunch of children throwing a temper tantrum. And they're upset about everything. And that's their mindset. They don't want anything to do with Christ. He's a threat politically. But I wanted to look at and kind of contrast that mindset. And we'll come back to them in a minute when we get to Acts. But I wanted to talk about Peter for a few minutes. You know that Peter, his mindset was wrong about Christ, I believe, at first. And then as the Lord and the Holy Spirit came and all, and he saw these events unfold, his mindset then understood that's why Christ came. And I wanted to kind of see the progression of that briefly tonight as we go to different passages. I wanted to start in the book of Mark. We're right there in Matthew 28. Just flip a few pages over to Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to pick the passage in Matthew because I don't want to tread on the pastor's territory that he's fixing to get to. But in Mark chapter 8, it's kind of the same kind of deal here, but I'm not going to preach anything you're going to hopefully not. So you can correct me next time you preach if you need to. But I just got to thinking, what was Peter's mindset about why Christ was even here? And we're going to see several passages that show he had the wrong mindset. And the first one here, it was an earthly mindset. Mark chapter 8, verse number 29. Again, Pastor just went over this. Whom say ye that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. And of course, the Lord blessed Peter for that in Matthew chapter 16 that our pastor's been preaching on. But then he said, charge no man. Verse 31, he then changed the conversation. And he began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after the third day, 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly, that he's not coming to do what Peter thought he was going to do. You know, Peter's just guns blazing, ready to go. Let's get in here and take care of business. Let's get rid of these Romans. Let's do the job. And he said, well, how can we do this if Jesus is going to allow himself to just be taken and basically killed? And he says in verse 32, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Oh, Lord, we're not going to let anybody do that to you. I've got my sword ready and we're just going to fight them off and we'll take over this thing. We can still do it. It's an earthly mindset. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That word savorest not is the word phronēs, means to, and that's where I got this idea about the mindset. It means to set your mind. Peter's mindset was on the wrong area. It was on the earthly. It was on the political. It was on what can Jesus do to help me maybe be promoted and maybe be a better person or maybe get some position of authority. It was kind of like the same mindset that maybe the chief priests and rulers and scribes had. It was an earthly mindset. It's not the thought or the plan of God, but it was only the ideas of men. We could go on through this passage, but those familiar verses in 34 through 38, then what is the mind of God? It's a selfless mindset. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Verse 35, it's a serving mindset. Lose your life for Christ's sake. And then verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. It's also a mindset that looks to the future, that looks to God. That was the mind of God for this situation, but Peter totally was looking at a different perspective. His mindset, his phronēs, was on what man saw. No different, really, than the chief priests and scribes. And then go over to Mark chapter 14 while we're right here. So he had an earthly mindset. We want to see what his mindset was. Then we want to see how it maybe perhaps changed later on. So first in Mark 8, it was an earthly mindset, a political mindset. Then go to Mark chapter 14, verse 47, and then we'll go over to the book of John where it's a little more detail. We know this passage. And here again, Peter had already said it. Oh, Lord, they're not going to be taking you. I've got my sword. I'm ready to go. And we see what happens here. Very familiar. They took their hands in verse 46, laid their hands on Christ and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then go over to the book of John. We maybe should have went there first, but the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse number 10, John specifically says the people involved here. Now, Mark and Luke don't, but John does. In chapter 18, verse number 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do. Peter wants to do what Peter wants to do. He wants to get into the power and authority in the political realm and overtake these Romans and do all these things. And again, the wrong mindset about why Christ was even on the earth. And so here's Peter. Not only does he have an earthly mindset, but he has a reactive mindset. He's just, let's go, without even thinking or wisdom or anything. He can't understand the spiritual nature of why Christ is here. So it's a reactive mindset. And then right there in chapter 18, go down to verse number 25. Another aspect of Peter. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Of course, we know this is near the trial. And they said, aren't you not one of his disciples? And he denied it, saying, I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. This is the kinsman of the Malchus that had his ear chopped off. And he says, well, I thought for sure I saw, you see Peter out there with a sword blazing. You probably wouldn't forget that face. And Peter then denied again, and the cock crew. And we know that Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was a mindset of fear. I'm afraid to be caught with Christ. And what did Christ told Peter way back in Mark chapter 8? If you're ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you there. And exactly what Christ had told Peter was coming to fruition in his life. This mindset of flesh and earth and reaction and of fear was overtaking Peter, but it was coming to a head where he was beginning to now see that that mindset had to change. That's why I wanted to go over to the book of Acts tonight, just a couple pages over. I know we've been kind of hopping around, but we're in John. Just flip a few pages over to the book of Acts, and we're going to see Peter, instead of being earthly minded, now he's going to be heavenly minded. Instead of reacting in fear and those kind of things and reacting in the flesh, we're going to see him being empowered by the Holy Spirit and being bold to speak the Word of God, a complete contrast. Why? Because he finally understood the purpose for the incarnation. He understood why did Christ even come. It wasn't political. It was to save the souls of men. And you can see this from the words that Peter uses and the descriptions and the messages that he preaches here in the book of Acts. Now again, the religious leaders, as we go through some of this, remember, their mindset's not going to change. They didn't get it. They missed out. They don't understand. They're again thinking earthly. But Peter was able to have a new mindset where he began to savor the things of God instead of the things that be of men. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse 22. We're not going to read this entire message, but something important here that I wanted to point out at the beginning of this passage. This is Peter speaking, and he had referred to the prophets, and he's kind of in the midway point of his message in verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is a completely different Peter than Mark chapter 8. Lord, they're not taking you. They're not going to crucify you. They're not going to slay you. Now he says it was the counsel, the purpose, the plan of God. His mind has changed from earthly flesh to now thinking, what is God's plan for this situation? Why was God having our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the earth? Verse 24, for God hath raised him up and loosed the pains of death. It wasn't possible that he should be holden. And he continues on and talks about the resurrection of the Lord. And he mentioned also in verse number 21 about, calling on the Lord and being saved and all these things together. Now, Peter understands the purpose wasn't to overthrow Rome and to take that evil and corrupt religious council out and to put in Jesus and let him run things for us and fix everything up really nice and get rid of this corruption. That wasn't the purpose. It was a godly purpose of salvation. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. This is the people that were listening. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do when we have the mindset where we understand the real reason Christ came? If we see the incarnation was for a godly and a God-given predetermined purpose, what is our reaction as God's people or as people in general to be? And Peter uses several verbs here to show them. Look at verse number 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. He didn't say go get a sword and cut somebody's ear off. He didn't say let's go fight and win the political battle. He didn't say that. He didn't have this rally cry of, well, we've got all these people in this upper room now, and I know Christ is gone, but well, we can do a lot of damage to those Romans if we all get together and go in there and raise the cause up again. No, it was a spiritual message. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter now understood Christ came so that I and these people here with me can have the opportunity to repent. He got it. He got that reason, and his mind changed from the earthly mindset, the fearful mindset, the reactive mindset, the Lord, we're going to take over the world mindset, to this is God's purpose. He did this from the beginning of time, the predeterminate counsel, the foreknowledge of God to allow me the opportunity to repent. To repent. If there's ever a message to share around this time of year, especially as we think about the incarnation and the birth of Christ, it is that people need to repent. Christ has made the opportunity for us to do that. And repentance, of course, means that I'm going to change. I'm going to turn around. The direction I'm going to stop going. And I'm going to go a new direction. And how can I do that? Through the power of Christ, to the remission of sins, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, they responded very well. Verse 41, they were baptized and 3,000 souls were added in that one day. And what happened in the rest of that chapter? They continued to grow. They understood that's why Christ came. And this message that Peter preached first to those in the upper room, they got it as well. And they saw that new mindset. They repented and they began to grow as Christians. But look over in chapter 3, verse number 12. Here Peter now goes from the upper room out into the public, and he's going toward the temple to the hour of prayer. And of course, who's going to be at the temple? The wonderful religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and all those people that were so high and mighty. But look at verse 12, after he healed that lame man, Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us like it was something that we did? Notice verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He's not worried now anymore about stopping this from happening. Getting the sword out. Lord, nobody's going to take you. He has a new mindset, and it's one that, yes, we killed the Prince of Life, but, verse 16, his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. Verse 17, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Verse 19, very important. Again, he's asking these people in public, just like he did in the upper room, since now you understand that it was God that sent the Prince of Life to die for our sins, what should you do? When we really grasp the mindset of the incarnation, it should cause us to do verse 19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. If Christ had not come, we could not read verse 19. We couldn't claim verse 19 for our own. We couldn't say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want a new life in Christ. I want to be converted, changed, transformed, and my sins to be blotted out, to be totally forgotten, to be removed. We couldn't say that if Christ hadn't come. Now, do you think Peter came a long way from, Lord, they're not going to take care of, we're going to do our own thing. He came a long way, didn't he? The Lord used him. And he submitted himself to the Lord and he learned. That's why Christ came. And we all should understand the true definition of the incarnation as well, so that we could repent. Of course, then it continues quickly in chapter 4, in verses number 8. Peter again was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said, who's he talking to now? The rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. He said, if ye be examined the good deed of the man, and then verse 10, be it known unto you all that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected, that was set of naught. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. I think Peter got it. It was the one that came, that you took, that you killed, but that God raised from the dead, that we can have now salvation under that name. By the way, back at the beginning of chapter 4, look at verse number 2. All those Sadducees, they all came upon Peter and them. What did it say? They were grieved that they taught. Oh, we thought we had put all that Jesus talk to rest up around there. Now these disciples are back here talking and we're grieved. And, oh, brother, you're grieving our hearts. You shouldn't be talking about that deceiver anymore. Trying to be all pious. And they're going to turn into anger here in a few minutes. Of course, they told them, you better not ever talk about Christ anymore. And all those things that they said, trying to threaten them. And, you know, they were very angry. And you look at on into the rest of the book of Acts. We don't have time to look at all of that. But you think about the sermon of Stephen and how upset and angry these leaders were. Did their mindset ever come to an understanding of why Christ came? It didn't. What's the evidence of that? They didn't repent. They weren't converted. Their sins weren't blotted out. When we understand why Christ came, then we say, I need to repent. I need to be converted. I need to have faith in the name of Christ, because there's no other name under heaven whereby I can be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you continue on and look at just quickly the book of 1 Peter as we close. We'll keep talking about Peter for a little bit here. You know, these religious leaders in chapter 5, it just saw this verse in verse 33 when Peter again was telling them, you know, Christ is come to be a repentance for Israel. Chapter 5, verse 31. It wasn't to come and be a political leader. He came to be the repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 30, they heard that. They were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. They refused to acknowledge why Christ came. They refused. And that hardness and that mindset continued to carry on in their rejection. But go to the book of 1 Peter and just look at a couple quick passages as we kind of close our message tonight. Very simple. But in 1 Peter, again, do you think Peter's mindset changed? Do you think he understood? And the Lord mightily used him. And if we misunderstand the incarnation, and I think our society and our culture tries to do a pretty good job of taking the true emphasis away and making us think about all kinds of other things, except for the fact that our Lord was born to die on that cross to be a ransom so that we can repent, so that we can have salvation in His name. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I love these verses. They kind of speak for themselves. Verse 18 of chapter 1, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your old vain conversation and behavior, the traditions that all your fathers gave you. That didn't save you. But it was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was foreordained. There's Peter brings it up again. It was God's plan. Back in Mark chapter 8, Peter said, oh Lord, you can't do that. We're not having that plan. We're going to take care of business. His mind was new now. It was a godly mindset before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Notice those last two words of verse 20. It gets me every time. For you. Boy, I tell you what, we're privileged to be in these last times, aren't we? I mean, there's difficulties and things, but why is it a privilege to be in the last times? Because our Savior came from the foundation of the world for us to be in this time period for me, right now. And I can know that precious blood, who by Him for you, when you believe in God. And what a privilege we have tonight to be sitting here, reading this word, believing in God, knowing our sins have been blotted out. And notice the end of verse 21. God gave him glory. He didn't just leave him dead. He gave him glory. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. That's why Christ came. So that I don't have to hope in what I see. Because that's a pretty bleak outlook on life. Looking around at the world that we live in and the suffering, the pain, the sin, the problems that go on. But we look to God because He came and because I believe my faith and my hope is up there. I think Peter got it. Peter got it. Chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow His steps. Peter didn't want Christ to suffer. Remember? Way back in Mark 10, Lord, they're not going to take you. They're not going to beat you. They're not going to kill you. And now he says, I'm glad Christ suffered. And I get to suffer with Him. He gave me an example. He did no sin. Neither was any guile. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. He suffered, He threatened not back, but He committed Himself, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. That's why He came. That's why He came. But what is the benefit to me? That we, being dead to sin. Are you dead to sin tonight? Are you completely just done with it? Have you turned it over to Christ and come to Him through His blood, repenting of your sin, and just put that mess to death? And then you can really know what life is. Boy, our world, they got it backwards. They think living is going out there and just hooping it up in the world and enjoying all the pleasures. Boy, they're really living while they're destroying themselves with sin. That's not living. You want real life, you can live unto righteousness. Unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Yep, there were some sins, and they can mess you up. But I'm believing in one that gave me righteousness. You know what He's going to do? He's going to heal. A spiritual healing that takes care of all my mistakes and my sin and my stubbornness. And God just heals it and says, now you're in Christ. You're righteous. We were as sheep going astray, but now we're returned. Our Lord is so merciful. He's so gracious to us to provide a Savior. The reason for our incarnation. One more verse, and I love this verse too. The book of 1 Peter has always been a blessing to me. One more, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We can't do it. We're rotten to the core. There's nothing in us that could satisfy God, period. But why did He do that? Did you notice the way Peter words these things? In the first one we looked at in chapter 1, he said, Christ did all this so that we can have this. In chapter 2, Christ did all this so that we can be righteous. Chapter number 3, verse 18, Christ suffered, why? So that we can be quickened by the Spirit. He died so we can live, that He might bring us to God. You know, you can't get there. You can't do it. People have been trying since the dawn of time. Hey, we're going to build a tower. We're going to go up to the heavens and Babel. You know, we're going to get there. We can get to God. We don't need anything else. We're going to do it our way. What a mess that turned out to be. And the world so debauched that God had to destroy it with a flood. And man has been in his religion and all these other things. I can get to God my own. I don't have to worry about this religion and Christianity, and I don't have to worry about this Bible stuff. I'll just figure it out later. Without Christ, you can't be brought to God. It's something you can't do. It's something that God does for you. He brings you to God, being put to death in the flesh. Now get it. Now, if you're going to go to God, you better be dead to your flesh. He doesn't want any of that junk. He doesn't want you hanging on to what you love. He wants you to die to that so that you can truly live and be quickened by the Spirit, to be made alive by the Spirit. You know, this Christmas season, this is why Christ came. Think about what we have as God's people. And if He hadn't come, if He did what Peter wanted Him to do, we wouldn't be having repentance. And Peter's mindset changed. The priests and the rulers, theirs didn't. They were angry. They were just always angry. They couldn't get over it. They didn't want their power to be messed up, their flesh. But Peter got it. And he understood this is why our Savior came. And Peter was then bold. Now, one last passage I want to share. You don't have to turn there, but it's a familiar one that you will know from your heart, I'm sure. Because God's done all this, and I when I think of Peter, I think of this verse sometimes. And it's what God does for us is what, because sometimes we're just like Peter. We're earthly, we're fleshly, we react, we want to do things our way, we fear. But look at this. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Peter was fearful, wasn't he? When he was standing there denying the Lord, he was afraid people would know who he was. Was he afraid at the day of Pentecost when he stood up and preached? Was he afraid when he went out to the temple and preached? Was he afraid when he confronted the council and spoke the truth? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This is the time that we need to be speaking up. Instead of being fearful and, well, yeah, people will get offended if I talk about sin and if I talk about why Jesus came, it was to take care of our sin. We like to talk about the little cute Jesus in the manger, and it's just so sweet. And sure, yes, it's a beautiful scene. But that cute baby, that Savior, came for a reason. It was to die for our sin. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about our sin and not have this spirit of fear, but of power. How can you get that power? You got it right there, the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit in our youth meetings and what Sunday morning. And, you know, we talked about how we can hinder. He wants to go. He wants to use you, but we just got the flesh all built up, or we want our ideas built up, and we kind of put a little damper on him. And we've heard it so many times. The Spirit, we have him, but he doesn't have enough of us sometimes. The Lord has given us that power. And at this time of the year, let's meditate on the incarnation. Let's meditate on why Christ came. And let's go from that earthly mindset that Peter started out with, and let's move to the spiritual mindset of what I've been given because of that Savior that died for me. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, as Peter preached. You had a plan. And because of that plan, and because of you doing what man thought you shouldn't do, that Prince of Life, that Prince of Peace, was taken and slain. And Lord, we thank you that through that we can have repentance. Through that we can believe. We can be brought to God, reconciled, adopted. So many wonderful truths, Father, from your Word, because of our Savior that came. Help us not to forget those things during this season, but to have that spirit of power and of a sound mind, to speak the truth in love to those that we know. And bless now the rest of our time. In Christ's name, amen.